Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Amen. If you got your Bibles, turn with me to the book of John, to the sixth chapter as we continue our trek through the book of John. Amen. Everybody having a good week? Say amen. 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 Well, let's begin tonight with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, once again, we thank you for this night. And we pray that you just bless this time that we have together here as we open your word. Father, speak to us. May the Holy Spirit just indwell us here tonight. I thank you for this and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. John, the sixth chapter. Begin reading with me, if you will, in verse 41. I got to get on the right page. In verse 41. Man, how many weeks have we been in the sixth chapter?
I don't know.
Yeah. You know, there's just so much in there, you know? I mean, well, we got till Jesus comes back. All right. The Jews then complained. That means they were Baptist. The Jews then complained about him because he said, "I am the bread of life which came down from heaven." And they said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, 'I have come down from heaven'?" Jesus therefore answered and said to them, "Do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God," that would be him, "he has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, which one may eat of and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." One of the cutest things that I've ever seen is Gracie and I, Shelby and I, we were outside playing. We were out playing on this swing out at the foot of this big oak tree. And she's just a little tyke. And so she's walking along and she reaches down and she picks up an acorn. And she says, "Look, Punkle, a tree egg." I never thought of that. You know, that is so cool. Isn't it amazing how kids can put things like that together? But it's also amazing how a strong, enduring, huge oak tree can come from that little bitty acorn. It's amazing. Here in this text, Jesus is planting acorns that eventually become mighty oaks. They don't become oaks overnight. And what I mean by that is this, is here in this passage, Jesus is going to teach on a number of doctrines. And we may be here a while. He's going to teach on a number of doctrines that are offensive then and today. And these are truths that make our sin nature, our human nature, just recoil. As we've been traveling through the book of John, I can't help but notice every week the swelling popularity of Jesus and his ministry. The crowds and the followers have grown since the announcement by John the Baptist, "Behold, the Son of God the Lamb who comes to take away the sin of the whole world." And his ministry has just grown and grown and grown from there. In fact, on the other, just recently here in this same chapter, Jesus fed 5,000, and we know that it was probably more like 10,000, counting the wives and the children. And since he fed those 5,000, those crowds have pursued him. They literally have been chasing him down to be where he is. Not for the truth, not for the knowledge, not for the message, but for the free lunch, for the fish and for the bread. But after this chapter that we're looking at today, the sixth chapter, once we get out of it, after this discourse, it goes downhill. The ministry, his ministry goes downhill from here all the way to the cross. Now, the crowds are dwindling down because what Jesus says to them offends them. See, there's a definite change in the atmosphere, in the attitude, in the enthusiasm of those who have been following Jesus, because they didn't want these things to be true. They got to understand something. There's three groups following Jesus at this time. There's his disciples, the 12, the inner circle. Then there is this huge, massive crowd of people, like from the 5,000. But then there's another group, and that's other disciples, learners, followers, students of Jesus. Not the 12, but there was a huge group of them. It's, at times, there would have been hundreds of disciples following Jesus and the 12. So that's the groups that are there. And everything's going to start going down from this point right here, especially what we've read here tonight. See, even in the 21st century, the Bible and its message is rejected by many because they find its conditions, its surrenders, its exclusiveness. Don't miss that word, exclusiveness. They find that to be offensive. See, that's what happens here in this text. Let me show you what I mean. Verse 41, the Jews complained. Verse 20 on down, verse 52 says that they quarreled among themselves. This is a fighting bunch. That quarreled there is the word makomai, and it literally means physically fight. They physically fought one another, disagreed, and so they went to knuckles because they didn't agree with one another. Verse 60, his own followers, not the 12, said, this is hard. The 12 are like quiet in all this until later. But the ones who are following in that disciple group, the secondary disciple group, they say, this is hard. What you're teaching is hard here. And then 66 says that many disciples, secondary group, they stopped following him because what he had to say was too hard. Even Jesus lost people. Because they did not want to hear. They did not want to hear the truth. See, there are many doctrines that Jesus teaches within this passage that erodes his fellowship. Not fellowship, but erodes his fellowship away. And reality is many who sit in churches today do not believe what Jesus is teaching here because they do not understand what he's teaching here. But realize something. Jesus is not forcefully trying to cram these truths down anybody's throats, down their throats or our throats. No, just like any other truth, he's saying it in love and concern and passion for us to know the truth. Here it is. Accept it or not. That's what it boils down to when it comes to the truth. I mean, we all have free will. We all have free choice. And that's what is open here. Hi, guys. Verse 41 tells us the first thing that they were offended about. Do you know people that get offended over anything? Verse 41 tells us the first thing that they are offended over, because he said, I am the bread which came down out of heaven. Why is that so offensive? Pardon?
Gluten-free.
He's gluten-free. I don't know. Yeah. I have a cartoon in my office on the wall, and Jesus is handing out bread, and there people are around there saying, is it gluten-free? You know, how many calories are in it? And all this kind of stuff, you know. People are picky, amen? So why is this so offensive?
It doesn't have GMOs.
GMO, yes. It's offensive to them because he was claiming to be divine. By that statement, he was saying, I am God in the flesh. I am the bread of life. Not a partial God, not a prophet, not a proclaimer, a rabbi, a preacher, an evangelist. Rather, God. Period. To them, that was absolute blasphemy. If the Romans didn't control everything, they probably would have stoned him right then for blasphemy, because that was a stonable offense.
I think he's because they've been looking for a Messiah,
right?
Which is supposed to be the Son of God,
right?
Described as the Son of God. Yet here you have a man that's come from the wayfarer that's been defined as the Son of God. Yet they're offended that he claims to be the Son of God.
That the voice spoke from heaven, behold my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. The guy who's already healed many people. The guy who fed 5,000 with two fish.
Miracles that nobody else has ever seen before.
Exactly. And they follow him around because of those miracles, but they just don't get it. The biblical definition of the word fool means somebody who don't get it, who just doesn't get it. They were foolish. They were focusing on the physical instead of the spiritual. They wanted the floor show and the goodies that went with it instead of the message or the messenger. But Jesus here, for Jesus to proclaim himself as the Son of God or God, made him exclusive. That's what they didn't like. That's one of the biggest doctrines of Christianity today. It always has been, and it always will be, that Christianity is exclusive, not inclusive. Inclusive means everybody. Come on in. Come on in. When we were up in Vermont, like I told you, there was a church there that, on the church sign that says, this is a church for everybody, but this isn't a church for everybody. And there was a rainbow flag flying outside. See, to me, that's not a church. That's a den of Satan, if you ask me. But the truth is Christianity is solely and only for people who have received Christ to come into their life and be their Lord and Savior. That's it. Not everybody can claim that they are a Christian, because not everybody is saved. Only saved people can be part of the family of God. Are you with me on that? Say amen. See, there is only one God, one Son, one Holy Spirit, and these three are one. Nothing else fits into that mix. Because all other religions and their belief structures are not true. See, look at it this way. There's so many different belief structures. Brenda was telling Matt and I tonight about this lady that she works with. And this woman is obviously a Buddhist. And then I've met Muslims and Hindus and all of these people. If all these world religions, see, that's a question. People will say, well, all the world religions, which one's right? Well, think about this. Only one. Only one can be right. Only one makes sense. Ask a Hindu. Ask a Hindu where creation come from. And they will tell you that their God woke up on the back of a giant scorpion out there in space somewhere, and he ate something that didn't agree with him, and he vomited up creation. That's it. Your vomit, yeah. Yeah. See, but then there's different versions of Hinduism. There are different versions of Buddhism. The last time I knew, there were 67 different types of Baptists. People get angry, so they go out and they create their own, right? So that's how this mess has happened. But we're Southern Baptists. We're the biggest. We're the best. Yay, go. So in our culture today, the world says that if we got to have Jesus, then let's mix him in there with Muhammad. Let's mix him in there with Buddha. Let's mix him in there with many other secular forces, crystals and all that stuff. And then you go into Catholicism, and they throw Mary into to you know, the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and Mother Mary. You know, and she was not deity. She was a tool, just like you and me in the hands of God. See, the fact is, they say, let's intertwine all these beliefs together. Let's, here it is, coexist. You've seen these bumper stickers, right? Coexist. All the emblems from different religions that spell out coexist. And of course, Christianity is the T. And that's saying that all of these, I mean, we can all have doctrinal unity. No, we can't. Muslims will say, your God is my God. No, he's not. The Mormons will say, well, God is, your God is my God too. And like him, I will someday be. No, you won't. See, after the, they say this, after all, we are all going to heaven, right? No, not at all. See, the Greek word for that belief system is malarkey. In the Latin, it's pronounced hogwash. In the Spanish, it's called no way, Jose. And heavenly speak says that's wrong and hell bound. Because Acts, the fourth chapter, verse 12 says there is now, nor there is salvation in any other name but Jesus. For there is no name under heaven given among men by which men must be saved. Not Buddha, not Muhammad. They were human beings, flesh and blood. They were con men, just purity con men. The truth is many of us are, hey sis, many of us, let's just be honest. A lot of times we spare people's feelings, and you can spare people's feelings all the way to hell by not telling them the truth. See, if I'm wrong about something, I want somebody to tell me. I want somebody to tell me so I can correct it, so I can fix it. I want it to line up with God's word. And I want them to lovingly tell me instead of, you know, just beat me over the head or something. See, listen, Christians. We are not only to be sharing the good news with a lost and dying world, we're also to be knowledgeable in His Word, in the study of God's Word, so that we can give an answer when they ask that question. Like Peter says, so we can give an answer for the hope that is in us. That word hope, elpis, expectation, for the expectation that is in us. The second thing they got offended over, and this still offends many, is verse 44. He says, well, you just can't come to God as a lost person. You must be drawn. You must be invited. People have a problem with that today, even though it's right there. In red, Jesus said, no man can come to the Father unless the Spirit draw him. See, the word draw or drawn there is the best way that we could translate that into English would be the word dragged, unless the Father drags him. And I can relate to that, because that car ride on the way back from Branson when I got saved, that was, man, there was drag marks all the way from Branson, because I was scared to death that I was going to die and go to hell. See, the truth is, on our own, anybody on their own, left to our old sinful selves, we would not come to God. If God didn't draw us, we would not come to Him. Why? Because we're sinful. We have a sin nature. Our flesh, our old man was in control when we were lost. When we got saved, our new man came. And the new man is to overpower the old man now. But we would not get saved if God didn't draw us. See, God must show us and convict us of our sin, of our separation from Him, and the consequences that go with it. Hell, I don't know if anybody has seen this yet. It's all over you know, YouTube and the Facebook, or at least the areas that I look. But you know who I mean when I say Kirk Cameron? Kirk Cameron came out this week and said that he no longer believes in hell. He no longer believes in hell or eternal punishment. I am absolutely serious. I heard him say it. But you see, he's kind of mixed it to where it's nihilism and universalism. Universalism says that all that stuff in there, the Bible about hell and punishment and everything, God put that in there so that we would be nice to one another. But in the end, we're all going to go. We're all going to be saved. We're all going to go to heaven. We're going to be pleasantly surprised at the final judgment, because God's going to say, oh, come on, everybody, come on in here. And that's not going to happen because God said so. But nihilism is when somebody dies, they don't exist anymore. They have no, they do not exist. They are totally gone. They don't exist. They're annihilated. Do what? Exactly. That's it. Annihilism. They believe that. That's where Kirk Cameron's coming from. He says that God is justice and God is love and God is mercy. Love and mercy is going to make God close his eyes on justice for those who reject him. Folks, I am so disappointed in that, because he had such a powerful ministry. There are churches that are canceling his appearances and everything. And if he was set to come to 12 Corners, I would cancel too. Because that's I know. He
we're looking it up.
Okay. A fact checker's here. Do what?
Are you saying everybody's going to heaven, period? Or what did he say?
He said that those who are lost they're just annihilated. But there are some people that are going to be in heaven that have not received Christ. Well, like what? Cavemen, the American Indian, the Peruvians, people who have never heard the gospel but died, that they are going to go to heaven. And that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that he has revealed himself from creation, that there is something bigger. There is a creator. And anyway, that all goes back to what they were taught. When they left the ark and then they went to the Tower of Babel, they went in four different directions, right? Northeast, southwest. And they took with them the knowledge that there is a God. And the first generation, they told them about God. Second generation, they told them about God. Third generation, they mentioned God. By the fourth and fifth generation, God, they didn't mention. So after the, you know, fourth or fifth, seventh or eighth, mankind, the Bible says that God has put eternity in man's heart, in the book of Ecclesiastes. And what that means is that we have a natural bent to believe in God. They believe in a God, and if they make their own God up, the God of the sky, they take a log or a rock or whatever, and they will make their own God, because their ancestors dropped the ball. It didn't tell them about heaven. See, God, he draws us to the only source of hope and help that there is, and that is Jesus. Now, in our humanness, we are born rebels who have a high opinion of our own philosophies, our own beliefs, our own ideas. See, the truth is, you cannot get saved until you know that you're lost. Don't just walk by that. You cannot get saved until you know that you're lost. I knew that I was lost many times when God convicted me and offered salvation to me, but I rejected him every time. But that night that I received him, I knew I was lost. And here's the deal. Here's the difference. I knew I was lost, and hell became a reality to me. And I knew I was headed for hell. I wished I would have written down the name of that guy who was talking about. I watched several things, but there's this one guy, he was talking about it, and he had preachers on there talking about hell. And then there's this one guy, I don't even know who he was, and he preached last. This video was like 35 minutes long, And he preached last, and he preached for probably 10 minutes. And I mean, by the time he got done, I was ready to get saved again, just not to go to hell. I mean, it was rough. I mean, because they brought out things about hell. And anybody who listened to that and wasn't saved and believed in God, God would have drawn them. And man, I bet that altar call was serious that day. So the bottom line is this, is you can't get saved just because you want to. We get saved because the Holy Spirit convicts us and draws us. And we respond to that by either receiving or rejecting. See, right there, it is in the red, black, and white. But so many people will not believe, will not accept, and they will not teach that. Why? Because it's offensive. It makes not only Jesus exclusive, not only Christianity exclusive, it makes getting saved exclusive. And we live in a world where everybody wants to be included. Everybody wants a participation trophy, right? Which I think is silly. Anybody with me on that? Amen. And you see, when you got a generation that has to have a participate, you know what I'm saying? You're going to have a generation that has to have a safe place that they can go to and not be offended. The University of Arkansas has a safe place, a safe room where when you get offended or somebody's picking on you or you're just having a bad day, you can go in there and you can be to your own thoughts and your own beliefs and your own pronouns. And God says, every time. Amen? Well, we're out of time. Over here, God Raspberries. But have you found the article on it?
I have a ring of Judah.
Do what?
A ring of
Judah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, they're there.
Well, then look at that. I have a question.
Okay.
Could you argue that, if you want to be saved or you have that wanting to be saved, could that not also be the Holy Spirit?
Exactly.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's the Spirit drawing, because you wouldn't have that thought.
Right. Maybe I just misheard you, but to me, he's talking about people who aren't saved, and then they wake up on some random morning, and they're like, "I'm not gonna save now." Oh,
I've run into that. People say, "Yeah, well, okay, I'm saved now. I'm saved." No, it doesn't work that way. The Holy Spirit draws him, and like you said, They like, well, you know, they've been longing, they've been thinking about it, and that's the Holy Spirit at work in them.
So this is annihilation.
Soul sleep, yes, yes.
So okay.
Seventh-day Adventists believe in what they'll call it soul sleep. Do what?
I said you're not sleeping
in a physical,
heaven.
Right. I was telling these in discipleship tonight about after the first year, I'm going to preach a message on hell, and it's going to us preachers we use the word hell all the time, but you got to throw Hades in there too, and I'll explain all that out. But yeah, amen. Somebody say glory. Any other questions? All right. Well, if not, let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you for this night. I ask that you plant this in our minds, Lord, that we begin to understand your words. Father, people are so offended by truth. Father, let us be truth speakers, but let us be truth speakers in love. I thank you for this. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.